So this morning, I'm going to share a message with you. Let me get something out of my pocket. There. I'm going to need this. Last week, I shared a message called Theological. And some of you told me that was okay. You liked it. And I talked about how God is always working in all things to our good and shared a testimony about how God was working on something that was trying to blow up in my face, and yet God was right in the middle of it doing something I didn't expect. And so sometimes we think things are going very wrong, and they're actually going very right. We just haven't figured out how God's going to use it. And then 3 weeks ago, I did a message called What God Wants. Some of you may remember that. And we took a look at the reality that it's not what God wants from us as much as what God wants for us. God really wants us to have these amazing things that bless us and happen to us and minister to us and minister through us, which is a real blessing when it happens. And then the week before that, I did a message called Bring It. And it was based in the idea that God says it will be given back to us. When we give, it will be given back to us. And then a little before that sometime, I don't know if I've got all these in the right day in my head here, but I did a message called We Need More Holidays. Some of you may remember that. And I talked about how every day can be turned in from to a holy day, a day where something amazing can happen and we can celebrate the goodness of God every day. And in all of these messages, I think I've been just trying to get myself at least, if not all of us, ready for the season that we're stepping into right now. And we are really in that season now. I was at the car dealer. They were checking something on my wife's car. And the guy who works there, Sean, before I left, he said, Merry Christmas! And I went, oh, he beat me to it. You all know I like to say Merry Christmas. And speak the anointing on people because there's an anointing to that. I'll talk about that maybe in another week or two. But in our culture, almost everybody recognizes something about Christmas. In fact, if you want to see something interesting, Google the 11 songs written by Jewish people for Christmas. White Christmas. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Oh, this is Blitzen, never mind. You've got a brown nose. My wife immediately, she's... I wasn't going there at all, but she thought of it, yeah. So almost everybody is pulling into this season right now, and almost everybody is participating at one level or another, and in some way or another. And if you missed any of those messages, by the way, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. You can go back and catch them on our website as a podcast. Just listen while you're going down the road. You can go back and see them. There's an edited version, which takes a little less time than, you know, I kind of go through and I take a little bit off of the ends and kind of put it together so it's easy for people to watch. You can watch them. If you've got a Roku TV, you can watch church on TV. And you can catch up on those things. And I want to say... I believe our YouTube channel is a blessing to people from time to time at least. And I believe that you'll benefit more than watching regular TV if you catch up on a message now and then. I even believe that it might be more useful to you than HGTV or Hallmark. Yeah. So with those messages in mind, I don't always try to figure out, like, I know some churches right here in town, every month is blah, blah month. They have a topic, they have something they're doing, and they have a series, and they do a lot of, you know, pre-planning, and I'm not against that. I just wish I had the Holy Spirit so heavy on me, the anointing so heavy on me, that I could always know months in advance what God wants me to say. But I don't. That goes back to that theological thing, but you'll have to catch that if you didn't catch it last week. And nevertheless, those messages that I mentioned as we've been kind of gearing up toward this holiday, I'm going to pull them all together today in an unusual way, something I don't normally do, because I think I'm finding some elements of all four of those messages in the story I'm about to read to you. This story, some of you may have seen it. It's a little long, so you may have glanced at it and not read it because I found it on Facebook from a friend, and I researched it, and I cannot find any proof that this is a real story. So we're going to call it a parable, if you will. There are theologians who argue whether Jesus' parables were real stories or not. I believe everything Jesus said was at least based on something absolutely real, but he may have been creating a narrative for people. I don't know that God, being God and seeing all the narratives that had ever existed up till that time, I can't imagine that maybe Holy Spirit just didn't give Jesus an actual story. But whatever this is, I couldn't find an author. So I couldn't verify whether this was a real experience that you know, actually somebody experienced, or whether this is just something that was on somebody's heart. But if this isn't real, well, I don't know what to tell you because it feels really real to me. And so this story is going to make some of you cry. I have got my hanky out because I've tried to read this thing. And I'm going to wave the white flag right now, because I know before I'm done, I'm going to have a moment of being choked up at least once, maybe three or four times. Are you ready? Have you got tissues nearby, John? I want you to get that tissue box. And when you feel that going on, because you'll feel it, even as hard as you are, you're going to feel this. And look around and see who needs a tissue, maybe. That's all I'm saying. My wife's got a tissue box right next to her. Yeah, somebody's grabbing the tissue. That's good. Grab the tissue box. Have them ready. This story is called The Best Christmas of My Life. And that's the title of today's message. How many of you would like to have the best Christmas of your life? Maybe. Maybe it's still in your future. Maybe you've already had it. We'll see. But this is the best Christmas of someone's life. Here's how it goes. Now, I'm not the best, you know, orator when it comes to reading and looking at you. So if my face seems down, I'll try to make eye contact once in a while. But I'm going to read this real nice and slow and let you hear it. It was Christmas Eve, 1942. I was 15 years old and feeling like the world had caved in on me because there just hadn't been enough money to buy me the rifle that I wanted for Christmas. We did the chores early that night for some reason. I just figured Daddy wanted a little extra time so we could read the Bible. After supper was over, I took off my boots and stretched out in front of the fireplace and waited for Daddy to get his old Bible down. I was still feeling sorry for myself, and to be honest, I wasn't in much of a mood to read the scriptures. But Daddy didn't get the Bible down. Instead, he bundled up again and went outside. I couldn't figure it out because we had already done all the chores. I didn't worry about it long, though. I was too busy wallowing in my self-pity. Soon he came back in. It was a cold, clear night, and there was ice in his beard. "Come on, Matt," he said. "Bundle up good. It's cold out tonight." I really was upset. I not only wasn't getting the rifle for Christmas, now he was dragging me out into the cold, and for no earthly reason that I could see. We'd already done all the chores, and I couldn't think of anything else that needed doing, especially not on a night like this. But I knew he was not a very patient person for one dragging one's feet. When he told them to do something, he expected them to do it. So I got up and put on my boots and got my coat. Mommy gave me a mysterious smile as I opened the door to leave the house. Something was up, but I didn't know what. Outside, I became even more dismayed. There in front of the house was the work team already hitched to the big sled. Whatever it was we were going to do wasn't going to be short, quick, or little. I could tell. We never hitched up this sled unless we were going to haul a big load. Daddy was already up on the seat, reins in hand. I reluctantly climbed up beside him. The cold was already biting me, and I wasn't happy. When I was on, Dad pulled up the sled and pulled it around the house and stopped in front of the woodshed. He got off, and I followed. I think we will put up the high sideboards, he said. Here, help me. The high sideboards? It had been a bigger job than I wanted to do with the low sideboards on. But whatever it was we were going to do, we'd be a lot bigger with the high sideboards on for sure. Then Daddy went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of wood. The wood I'd spent all summer hauling down from the mountain and then all fall sawing into blocks and splitting. What was he doing? Finally, I said something. I asked, what are you doing? You been by the widow Jensen's lately? He asked. Mrs. Jensen lived about 2 miles down the road. Her husband had died the year before and left her with 3 children, the oldest being 8. Sure, I'd been by, but so what? Yeah, I said, why? I rode by just today, he said. Little Jakey was out digging around the wood pile trying to find a few chips. They're out of wood, Matt. That was all he had to say, and then he turned and went back into the woodshed and for another armload of wood. I followed him. We loaded the wood so high that I began to wonder whether the horses would even be able to pull it. Finally, he called a halt to our loading, and then he went into the smokehouse. And he took down a big ham and a side of bacon. He handed them to me and told me to put them in the sled and wait. When he returned, he was carrying a sack of flour over his right shoulder and a smaller sack of something in his left hand. What's in the little sack? I asked. Shoes. They're out of shoes. Little Jakey just had gunny sacks wrapped around his feet when he was out in the woodpile looking this morning. I got the children a little candy, too. Just wouldn't be Christmas without a little candy. We rode the 2 miles to Mrs. Jensen's pretty much in silence. I tried to think through what Daddy was doing. We didn't have much by worldly standards. Of course, we did have a big wood pile, though most of what was left was now still in the forms of logs that I would have to cut into pieces and saw into blocks and split before we could use them. We also had meat and flour, so we could spare that. But I knew we didn't have any money, so why was he buying them shoes and candy? Really, why was he doing any of this? Widow Jensen had closer neighbors than us. It shouldn't have been our concern. We came from the blind side of the Jensen house and unloaded the wood as quietly as possible. Then we took the meat and flour and the shoes to the front door. We knocked. The door opened a crack with a timid voice who said, "Who is it?" "Lucas Miles, ma'am, and my son Matt. Could we come in for a bit?" Mrs. Jensen opened the door and let us in. She had a blanket wrapped around her shoulders. The children were wrapped in another and were sitting in front of the fireplace by a very small fire that hardly gave off any heat. Mrs. Jensen fumbled with the match and finally lit the lamp. "We brought you a few things, ma'am," Daddy said, and set down the sack of flour. He put the meat on the table, and then he handed her a sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and looked at the shoes and took them out one pair at a time. There was a pair for her. And one for each of the children. Sturdy shoes, the best shoes that would work and last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lip to keep it from trembling, and then tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at my daddy like she wanted to say something, but the words wouldn't come out. "We brought a load of wood too, ma'am," he said. Then he turned to me and said, "Matt, go bring in enough to last a while. Let's get that fire up to size and heat this place up." I wasn't the same person when I went out to bring the wood in. I had a lump in my throat. And as such, I hate to admit it. As much as I hate to admit it, there were tears in my eyes too. In my mind, I kept seeing those three little kids huddled around the fireplace and their mother standing there with tears running down her cheeks, with so much gratitude in her heart that she couldn't speak. My heart swelled within me, and a joy that I'd never known before filled my soul. Told you, I'm just one of those guys, you know, maybe you don't get that much, but I get a little bit, you know, just a little. I had never given at Christmas, or I had given at Christmas many times, but never had it made so much of a difference. I could see we were literally saving the lives of these people. Soon I had the fire blazing and everyone's spirits soared. The kids started giggling when Dad handed them each a piece of candy, and Mrs. Jensen looked on with a smile that probably hadn't crossed her face in a long time. She finally turned to us. "God bless you," she said. "I know the Lord has sent you. The children and I have been praying that he would send one of his angels to spare us." In spite of myself, the lump returned to my throat and the tears welled up in my eyes again. I'd never thought of my daddy in those exact terms before, but after Widow Jensen mentioned it, I could see that it was probably true. I was sure that a better man than Daddy had never walked the earth. I started remembering all the times that he had gone out of his way with Mommy and me and many others. The list seemed endless as I thought about it. Daddy insisted that everyone try on the shoes before we left. I was amazed when they all fit, and I wondered how he had known what sizes to get. Then I guessed that if he was on an errand from the Lord, that the Lord would make sure he got the right sizes somehow. Tears were running down Widow Jensen's face again, and then we stood up to leave. Daddy took each of the kids in his big arms and gave them a hug. They clung to him and didn't want us to go. I could see that they missed their daddy, and I was glad that I still had mine. Yeah, I even cry at Hallmark movies sometimes. At the door, the Widow Jensen turned to us and said, he turned to the Widow Jensen and said, "The missus wanted me to invite you and the children over for Christmas dinner tomorrow. The turkey will be more than three of us can eat, and a man gets cantankerous if he has to eat turkey too many meals. We'll be by to get you about 11. It'll be nice to have some little ones around again. Matt here hasn't been little for quite a spell." I was the youngest. My two brothers and two sisters had already married and moved away. Mrs. Jensen nodded and said, "Thank you, Brother Miles. I don't have to say, may the Lord bless you, because I know for certain that he will." Out on the sled, I felt warmth that came from deep within, and I didn't even notice the cold. When we had gone a ways, Daddy turned to me and said, "Matt, I want you to know something. Your mother and me have been tucking a little money away here and there all year so we could buy that rifle for you. But we didn't quite have enough. Then yesterday, a man who owed me a little money from years back came by to make things square. Your mom and me were real excited, thinking that now we could get you that rifle, and started to town this morning to do just that. But on the way, I saw little Jakey out scratching the woodpile with his feet wrapped in those gunny sacks. And I knew what I had to do, son. So I spent the money for shoes and the little bit of candy for those children. I hope you understand. I understood. And my eyes became wet with tears one more time. I understood very well that I was so glad for what Daddy had done. Now the rifle seemed very low on my list of priorities. He had given me a lot more. He had given me the look on Mrs. Jensen's face and the radiant smiles of her three children. For the rest of my life, whenever I see or I saw the Jensens or split a block of wood, I remembered, and remembering brought back the same joy I felt riding home inside of my heart that night with Daddy. He had given me much more than a rifle that night. He had given me the best Christmas of my life. Like I said, I don't know if that's a real story or not. Maybe it's just a parable, but as I was reading that, it just hit me. This holiday season, it might not even be Christmas Day when you'll have an opportunity, but maybe one day during this holiday season, you'll have an opportunity to take an ordinary day and turn it into an extraordinary day, a holy day. I believe there'll be opportunities if we see them in front of us, and sometimes we get so busy it's hard to see them. But we could have more holidays this year. And in the message, What God Wants, I talked about how when we abide in Him, John 15. Yeah, I know I haven't cracked the scripture yet. But you know John 15, and if you don't, go look it up. It's the abiding chapter. What God wants for us is going to be better than what we think we want for ourselves more often than we know. And in this story, that turned out to be true for this young man. And as I shared in last week's message on theological, those opportunities may not seem logical to our way of thinking. But if we can remember that in all things God works to the good, Romans 8:28, we may just find ourselves cooperating with what He's doing and receiving the greater blessing. And we might be asked to bring it. He might just ask us to bring it this year. I talked about that 4 weeks ago. And we may find ourselves in a place where we will give, and it shall be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But first we'll have to give, Luke 6:38. And what we receive might just make this something that we call the best Christmas, that I call the best Christmas of my life. Stand up, I'm going to pray for you. Not enough of you are sobbing, I'm disappointed. When we're done here in a few minutes, if you have a need of something, make sure that you get someone to pray for you. Make sure you don't leave without getting prayer. And who knows, as weird as it may seem, might not even be theological, but a lot of us might be more of a blessing than we know tonight when we get together and laugh and open up some stupid gifts many of which won't be all that much value to us, but yet at the same time might just have meaning that we're not expecting. And we'll be praying that across town, when they do Handel's Messiah, that it'll go really good. A few of us are taking part in that. Whatever we do, though, this Christmas season, let's be ready. Let's be looking. You never know when you're just thinking it's no big deal and you do a little something and somebody just gets touched powerfully. By the way, that happened this week. We went to Cracker Barrel, and you know when I go to Cracker Barrel, I have to prophesy over the waitress. I gave her a word. She didn't know what to do with it. She said, "That's pretty good intel." She liked what the Lord had to say to her, and she was excited about it. So she called it intel. That's the first time I've ever heard it called that, but it works. So yeah, put your hand on somebody next to you if you can. And again, if you need prayer, don't leave without getting the prayer that you need. Father, you're so good to us. And we love you. And you have things that sometimes we don't know you're even doing that you want to do to make a difference in our lives and to let us be part of making a difference in somebody else's life. So, Lord, I pray that bits and pieces of this parable that I shared today will stick in our hearts and our minds, and that we'll be ready for you to give us something way better than we thought we wanted and to work in us to make a difference in the lives around us. And of all the seasons for us to do that, Lord, this might be the greatest, because we'll be able to look at someone and say Merry Christmas, and we'll be able to lead them to the Christ of Christmas and let them know that indeed, your Son, Heavenly Father, cares for each one of us. So we ask you to bless this congregation as they go forth from here. We look forward to gathering together again several times this month and being just your people, doing your work and your will everywhere we go. Let us be the one to do it, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.